If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, we'll be looking at a couple of other places as well, but we're going to start in Romans and chapter 3. Let's do this. Before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look into the scriptures again. I pray you bless us as we study. Help us to understand the lesson you have for us today. And I do pray for Pam that you would help her to feel better as she deals with this asthma attack this morning. So thank you again for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now this morning, I'm going to be preaching to you on the doctrine of propitiation. The doctrine of propitiation. Now, first of all, let me tell you exactly what propitiation is. Because it's a big Bible word from our King James Bible, but it is a great word because it is so descriptive of what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. So here's the definition of propitiation. It's the act of appeasing the wrath of God by offering an appropriate sacrifice. It is the act of appeasing the wrath of God by offering an appropriate sacrifice. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that God will accept in order to pay for our sin. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that satisfies God's demand for an acceptable means of removing his wrath towards lost sinners. Jesus Christ and the shedding of his precious blood is the one and only satisfying payment on our behalf. Now, if you got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 21 and we'll read through verse 26. I want to read that whole section, although the word propitiation shows up in one verse. But if you'll notice, the sentence actually starts in verse 21 and doesn't end till verse 26. So it's one long sentence. So it says this, verse 20, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, that word propitiation shows up in a couple of other places in the Bible as well. And for instance, in 1 John 2:2, it says, and he, that's the Lord Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this morning, I just want to basically share with you some facts about this great doctrine of our faith. And let me begin with this statement. Propitiation satisfies God's justice. Propitiation satisfies God's justice. Propitiation refers to a covering for the sins of mankind and carries the idea of complete satisfaction for our offenses. It works like this. Let me illustrate. In our society, we have a set of standards, which we call the law of the land. And when one of these laws is broken, we have a judicial system that requires vindication for the crimes committed. And that's what we refer to as justice. Now, a judge can't just look at the evidence and realize that the person is guilty and then say, well, you know, we love you, so we're just going to let you go scot-free. No. Our laws state that certain crimes are to be punished by certain penalties. And likewise, God's justice is the same, only he treats all sin and sinners alike. But the point is, God's justice must be vindicated. The penalty, excuse me, for breaking his laws must be satisfied. And death is that penalty which God's justice demands. That's why Paul writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And God's justice will accept no other payment. As guilty lawbreakers, we on our own cannot do anything to correct our wrongs. And because God does love us, he wants to declare us forgiven and free from the penalty of our sin, but he can't do so unless the demands of justice are met. And what we need to realize is that our great God is holy. And because he is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. There will be no sinners in heaven. Now, everyone that will be there was a lost sinner before they were saved. But because the Lord Jesus paid our sin debt, and we gladly received him as our Lord and Savior, he became the propitiation for our sins, which means that when we finally arrive in heaven, we will be spotless from all sin. Now, of course, that doesn't happen until we get to heaven, right? We understand that, right? We still have this old sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, and we have it until we receive our glorified bodies. We are, at this present time, sinners saved by grace. And make no mistake about it, just because we're saved doesn't mean that we never sin. All of us still sin. But the condemning, the damning sin, the sin of unbelief has been removed from us because Jesus is our propitiation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and so there must be death. And it's that death that is under consideration in this matter of propitiation. According to Romans 3:25, it was God who provided the propitiation. And that propitiation was through nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, in the Old Testament, the word propitiation is used in the sense of atonement. It has to do with the act of getting rid of sin that has come between God and man. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read the instructions for the annual Day of Atonement. After Aaron, the first high priest, took care of his personal sin, two goats were brought in, one for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. You might say that one was for the Lord and the other one was for the people. And it's this one for the Lord that has to do with propitiation. So I want us to turn there and read about this. Leviticus chapter 16. I'll give you a moment to get there. I'll take a little sip of water while we wait. Leviticus chapter 16. And once you get to Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. And we'll read through verse 19. It says, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and hath made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And so Aaron took the blood and sprinkled it on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That lid is called the mercy seat. But below that lid of the mercy seat was a box that contained the Ten Commandments, which were representative of all the law. And that law condemned the people. Remember that without the mercy seat, this box was an ark of judgment. It judged the people as sinners and guilty. These tablets of the law of the Ten Commandments revealed that the people had violated the commands of God. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest stood before God's judgment as a representative of the people and sprinkled the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat. And that blood came between the violated law and the violators, the people of Israel. And this is a beautiful picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was offered for us. There was God in perfect righteousness and holiness before a sinful humanity. In his sin, man stood condemned. God's justice required it. But the blood of Jesus satisfied the just requirements of God's holy law, which mankind broke. His blood was the penalty. His blood paid the penalty for man, and thereby removed the guilt and penalty for sin, which separated holy God from sinful man. Now, Isaiah explains it perfectly. Let me share with you two verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Then it says this, he, that's God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, that is Jesus' soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So when God saw the travail of Jesus Christ on Calvary, he was satisfied. That is, the requirements that his justice demanded were fully met. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, for God, it says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin for us. This one who knew no sin and commended or demonstrated or expressed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. God's justice demanded death, and Jesus died that death for us. In Romans 3:25, Paul said that God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, we've all heard said from time to time that God sent Jesus because he loved us. And he certainly did that. But that's not the only reason God sent Jesus to die. In Romans 3:25, it says that he sent him to be a propitiation to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, some folks think of God's punishment of sin as a deterrent against further sinning. And some even think of hell that way. They think that, you know, hell is a place we don't want to go, and therefore the thought of going to hell should cause us to get right with God. And there certainly is truth in that. But that's not the primary purpose of punishment in hell. The primary reason is so that God will be glorified in the universe that he created. You see, it had always been in the foreknowledge of God that he would one day send Jesus to pay our sin debt. That was not like some last-minute idea. Calvary was not just a last-minute idea. Right? God has a plan, and his plan is exactly on track. Now, I want you to see that. One more passage I want you to look up, 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 18 and read through verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "For as much as ye know," verse 18, "that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Notice now, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And the point is that the cross was just as clear to him before it happened as it is now since it happened. The Lord Jesus is the one and only Savior of all mankind, Old Testament, New Testament, always will be, always has been. Remember, every animal sacrifice that was ever offered in the Old Testament was a picture of the Lamb of God who was to come to die for our sins. That's why John the Baptist introduced him in John 1:29 by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." God placed all of mankind's sin on his only begotten Son, from Adam to the last person who will be saved in the coming tribulation. Now think about that. Think about it. God could have demonstrated his righteousness another way. He could have punished sin on the spot and sent us to hell and still be righteous. But in his infinite wisdom, he demonstrated that not only could he be righteous, but he could also be merciful as well.
But he could not be merciful to us unless the penalty for sin was paid. And Jesus paid that penalty. Jesus bore the guilt of our sins as God the Father poured out upon him the full fury of his wrath. The wrath that we deserved. For us, Jesus became the object of the intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin, which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. He bore that anger, that vengeance, that hatred of sin that God had, so that we wouldn't have to. So that we wouldn't have to. And when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, God forgives our sin. Why? Because his righteous anger has been satisfied by the work of Christ on Calvary on our behalf. And that is what the Bible means when it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for these great truths concerning the wonderful work that Jesus did on our behalf. Lord, we stand amazed at his willingness to go and suffer and bleed and die for us. But Lord, we look at it and we say thank you because we realize there's no other way that we could be saved. There's no other way we could be forgiven. There's no other way we could have eternal life. So we are so grateful that you sent your Son all the way from heaven down to this earth to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy your demands of justice, to pay the price so that we could be forgiven. We rejoice in that. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning who has not experienced that wonderful forgiveness, they can't remember a time where they called out to Christ to receive him as Savior and Lord and place their faith in the fact that Jesus paid the price for their sin. Lord, I pray that today they'd see that to be their greatest need. Don't let anybody leave here today, Lord, without knowing, absolutely knowing, that Jesus is in their heart, their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven. Thank you again for the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.